because now I'm starting to get ahead of myself, and we're going to be in the Romans roadmap. And this is our first week of 2026, obviously, and we made it. We've made it to the beginning of Romans, and we got a long road ahead. We are going to be in the book of Romans for the entire year, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is going to be either really boring or really interesting. Well, I'm hoping it's a little interesting. I'm hoping you can learn something. How many of you guys have read Romans before? Like the whole book. You're like, I know Romans, been through Romans, done Romans. How many of you have done it twice? Three times? Four times? Five times? 10 times? How many times have you read Romans and then it's shown you something different every time? Is it like that? See, Romans is an interesting book because unlike Acts, which is kind of like a history book, it's like a fifth gospel almost. It's like episode 7 of Star Wars. It goes on, but it's Romans is the first book of the Bible that we have in our Bible in the order of how it's laid out that is a letter. And it's a letter from Paul. It's not the oldest book in the New Testament. Hebrews gets that designation. But I think the reason why it is where it is because it goes from Acts, which gives us a historical setup of everything that's happening in Christianity up until Revelation. And then it jumps into Romans, and Romans lays out the premise of what grace is, what faith is, what it is to be a Christian. It's an incredibly influential book, is what I'm getting at. And every week we're going to take Romans piece by piece, and we're going to learn everything we can. And hopefully you'll learn something new. If you don't learn something new, cool. If you do, cool. Let's be edified by the word. All right? Also, I want to encourage you, please, please, follow along with our Romans Bible study as well on Right Now Media. It is a different message than the church message. So, and it comes from a different perspective. And honestly, I just want you guys for this year, I want this goal for this year is for you guys to be so full of Romans, you're like, yeah, I know it all, right? And then, you know, you'll go back and read it again in 27 and be like, oh, I just learned something new. And that's okay, because that's how the Bible works, right? All right, so let's get into it, okay? Without any further ado, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're done, right? No. All right, so to set things up, there's a precedent on how we need to approach this thing. During Scripture, during these messages throughout this year, we're going to break down these things either scripture by scripture or portion by portion or grouped together, okay? So I want to show you what we're going to do and how this is going to flow for this year. So as an example, Romans 1:1, This is our first part here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay. In this scripture, Paul is introducing himself. And he's introducing himself to the Roman Christians. He's never met most of the Roman Christians. Why? Because he hasn't been to Rome yet. And we know that from Acts, and we know that from last week when we were talking about when this book was written, okay? So he identifies himself as Paul. That's my name. What's interesting, Paul. What was he called early on in Acts? Saul. But now he's called Paul. Why? Why is he self-identifying now as Paul instead of Saul? Is his name Saul? I mean, did he go to the Social Security office and change his name or something? Or what happened here? Palatable? Maybe. Who changed his name? Jesus. Really? Ah, you're going to learn something. Yes. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. Why is that important? I'm going to explain it to you. It goes on to say, a servant of Jesus Christ, which means what? Huh? A Christian. What else? A believer. Whenever someone identified themselves as a servant of God, it was applied to outstanding figures in the Bible, such as Moses and David. You can look that up. It's in Joshua 14:7 and Psalm 18:1. A servant of Christ Jesus. So these men, Moses and David, would say, I am a servant of the Lord. So Paul is self-proclaiming to be a very important person. In the second phrase of the first verse. Why? Yeah. It's credentials. Why is that important? Sure. So, for instance, I'm an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God. I had to go to 4 years of college. I had to minister in a church in some capacity for 2 years before I could even apply to be ordained. So that is my certification. That's my credential. We call that credentials. I have a piece of paper on the wall and everything. On my I'd Love Me wall in my office. You guys have I Love Me walls in your house, like where you put your degree or something like that? Anyway. But here's the thing. Paul is going, hey, I'm using my Gentile name with you because you are mostly Gentiles. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, which gives me my credentialing as a person of authority, similar to like Moses and David. Now, who does that speak to? Does that speak to the Gentiles? No. So Paul, addressing himself in his Gentile name, is greeting the Gentiles. And by saying a servant of Christ Jesus, he's including the Jews. Didn't know that was so complicated, did you? So the word that's used here is for servant is doulos. Everyone say doulos. Paul is revealing his subservience to Christ as a doulos. That word means servant or slave. Slave has a bad connotation in our modern English words, so we don't use that so much, and that's why the NIV doesn't use that, is because servant just seems better. You will notice that all of our scripture is going to be coming from the NIV. I know the NIV is not perfect, But that's the version we're going to be using throughout the year. It's a pretty common version for pretty much anyone. So Paul also points to his office as an apostle. He is called an apostle, or someone who Jesus himself has appointed to represent him and to provide the foundation for the church. And you can read this information in Ephesians 2:20 if you want to. Finally, and the most important point that Paul wants to make sure that everyone knows is that this is a greeting. That's the whole purpose of this thing. And he's saying that he is set apart for the gospel of God. The setting apart that Paul is referencing here is when God called him on the Damascus Road to come into relationship with him and to proclaim him to both the Jews and the Gentiles. You can find that in Acts 9. The gospel is central to this whole thing. It's central to all of Romans. And we're going to see that throughout the whole year. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. So let's test and see if anyone's been doing their devotions. Do you have to have faith in Christ to share a gospel? No, why? That's right. Like what?
Gospel of the birth of a child.
Yes.
That's good news.
That's good news. It's good tidings of great joy.
Marriage.
Yeah, marriage.
Promotion, work.
Yeah. Generals would send a gospel message to their cities when they would win battles. You are now free from this enemy. We have defeated them. Sound familiar? See, that's the thing, is that we prop up the word gospel like it's this Christianese word, and it's not, really, historically speaking. I mean, modern English, I get it. But historically speaking, gospel was pretty common. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. Apostles are appointed by God for a task.
Yes, but the Greek word for apostle has apostolos. Apostolos is in the Old Testament. And the very first occurrence of the word apostolos is with Noah.
Okay.
And it was applied to the raven. Apostolos just means one who is sent out.
Okay. One who is sent out. Okay. Okay. That one I have not heard before. So, cool. Sure. Right. That's right. And I want you to catch on to that concept here. I want you to catch on to this concept here. The language that Paul is using in the greeting of this letter is not super spiritual. For them, this would be everyday occurrence things. This would be something that they would hear on a regular basis. They would hear gospel messages all the time. They'd hear non-gospel messages a lot of times. That's bad news. But they'd hear gospel messages all the time. They would hear the word apostle. In this context, we're talking about how Paul is someone who has been appointed by God and sent out by God with the specific task of reaching to the Jews and the Gentiles, specifically more towards the Gentiles. And that's important because that was not really a thing before. They had God-fearers.
It was,
but it wasn't
as successful.
Yes.
I mean, Noah went to the Gentiles.
Right. Jonah went to the Gentiles, and they could, yes, but they did not have access beyond the outer court. They were not allowed inside. They were not God's holy people. They knew God. They feared God. But there was more to it that they didn't access. They didn't have access to. Paul's purpose is to proclaim and explain the good news of God's intervention in Christ Jesus. So we go on. Romans 2-4 says this: the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah, you're looking at like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And again, like I said, the NIV, love them. Paul describes, here we see Paul describing the gospel. Throughout the letter, he is at pains to demonstrate that the good news about Jesus Christ is rooted firmly in the soil of the Old Testament. Why? Why is it important for Paul to make sure that there's a root in the Old Testament for the gospel? He's also appealing to the Jews. Remember, he's trying to get both crowds. He's trying to please everybody. He's trying to reach everybody. But what else does that do? Even in the eyes of a Roman, what does that do? Yeah. Yep. It gives him legitimacy. It gives him background. It gives him a foundation that's available to him. The Old Testament is available for the good news. There's history there. There's precedent here. There's prophecy here.
But it's also in saying this.
Yeah.
When he's talking about the prophets of old.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Where in the prophets did it say that?
Mm-hmm.
That encourages them to study the prophets.
That's right.
To say, okay, where is this person who is supposed to come from God, and they read about it in the prophets?
Yeah, it encourages them to look deeper into the Old Testament, maybe in areas that they've never looked before.
Their eyes are opened up.
Yep. That's right. And skeptical Gentiles and believing Gentiles and non-believing Gentiles. Everybody. Okay, so the prophets here is referring to are not just the famous writing prophets whose books are now found in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament authors generally. So we're not just talking about the prophets, we're also talking about the Pentateuch, and we're talking about the law. And here we go again. All right. Yes, fun fact.
Prophet.
In Hebrew. Navi.
Navi simply means one who is inspired.
Yeah, one who's inspired. And not all of those who were inspired had their own books.
Balaam.
Yeah.
Was a prophet.
So was the donkey.
And 350
Sure.
If you're inspired by the gospel of God.
Right.
Or if you're inspired by the gospel of a false god or wickedness, you're still a prophet.
True.
So it's not this holier than thou title.
Right. That's right. At the same time, he is trying to point everyone towards those Old Testament authors in general as well. So Martin Luther puts it this way. He says, Scripture is completely prophetical. Completely. Verses 3 and 4 describe the content of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself. In two parallel statements, Paul summarizes the mission of Christ. Regarding Christ, he has a human nature because he was a descendant of David, but he also had holiness completely being set apart through the Spirit. He has power as the Son of God and was resurrected from the dead, which those of us who live a normal life can't naturally just do. Last time I checked. The NIV translation makes it look like Paul is contrasting these two natures of Christ. The verb translated as declared in verse 4, horizo, is better translated as appointed. In fact, I think this new version actually updated that. Thus, the verse does not... Me is not meant that the resurrection made clear what Jesus already was. Rather, it qualified him to attain an entirely new status. However, it does not mean that Jesus became the Son of God at the time of his resurrection. He always was the Son of God, but he did become the Son of God in power. Do you see the difference? Before the resurrection, before his sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection, faith in Christ and what he was, because he hadn't done it yet. So, how did that work? What changed? When Jesus died on the cross and was raised again, the gospel came into reality. The new covenant came into reality. We're able to believe on Christ and be saved. Right? How is that different than what it used to be? No animal sacrifice. It's not a requirement. Right. You don't have to re-sacrifice again. You can ask for forgiveness. Grace is given. Mercy. In life, Jesus was the true Messiah, descendant of David, and Paul does not minimize the importance of that. But Jesus' resurrection, concluding and validating the messianic work of redemption, gave him the new power to dispense salvation to all those who would believe in him. His sacrifice is what made the difference. To put it another way, in verses 3 and 4, Paul does not depict two natures of Christ, but two stages of his existence. Next, we read in 5 and 6, it says this, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul is now elaborating on his apostolic status, because that's a position. It's being positional. It's being an authority. It's being as a messenger. It's being, he has a task. He has a job. You get the idea. He's received the grace of being an apostle. The word apostle meaning he is called for a purpose. In this instance, that's the definition here. He has a job to do. One task is to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. From the time of his conversion, we read about in Acts 9, the Lord made it clear that Paul's primary mission was to bring Gentiles to the faith in Jesus. But rather than referring simply to faith, Paul uses an expanded phrase which literally translates the obedience of faith. The NIV, following many commentators, takes faith, the Greek word pistis, as a basis for the obedience. Commitment to Christ in faith leads to obedience in life. But pistis, the Greek word pistis, can also identify the obedience that Paul has in mind, the obedience that is faith. Paul at times describes faith in terms of obedience, as when he speaks about people obeying the gospel, which we are going to read about in Romans 10. I mean, think about it. If you had a general send out a gospel message about the army that they have defeated, good news is great, but how is their obedience tied into that type of a message? There's no real follow-on. It's kind of like when you watch a news story and you read about, you're watching a news story and something's happening in the world. How many of you guys just watch the news story? How many of you are actually going to go to where that news story is happening and make a difference? Sure. There's a follow-on. Yeah. Well, the message is going to, like, their town. So that was my example. So here's another thing that could come from that, is that when we return back, we are the victors, you better have a parade set up for us. That could be like an implied thing from back in that time. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times they'd have victory parades that come into town when the men would return from war. So now we have the good news, which Jesus has died, and if you have faith in Jesus, you can be saved. So the implication of that is, okay, he's done this thing, now I have to do something. What's that thing? Have faith. Believe in Jesus. Well, what does it mean when I have faith? What else is there to do here? What else is involved here? There's kind of an interplay here between faith and obedience. The former can imply that faith is the first stage in Christian experience, and then it's followed by obedience. But faith is central to all stages of Christian life. The best alternative is to use the straightforward, though ambiguous, translation here of obedience of faith, and to interpret the words and the phrase as mutually interpreting. Faith, if genuine, always has obedience as its outcome. Obedience, if it is to please God, must always be accompanied by faith. Paul uses this formulation as a deliberate counter to the Jewish works of law, which marks people as God's people, no longer depending on the deeds done in obedience to the law. Rather, it stems from and accompanies and displays faith. Let me unpack that a little bit. Okay. If you have faith in God, what are you having faith in God for? Providing for you. What else? All of his promises. Huh? Forgiveness. Salvation. Freedom. But here's the thing. If you say you have faith, but you don't show that you have faith, do you have faith? Faith without works is dead. That's a good way to put that. Then the other side of the coin is, works without faith is dead. How many people in this world are out there doing amazing things and wonderful things and charitable things, and it's not going to do them a hill of beans when the trumpet sounds? That's right. I mean, the Red Crescent is a thing overseas. Did you know that? The Red Crescent is the Islamic version of the Red Cross. Are they doing good in the world? Sure. For them, they're doing blood banks just like the Red Cross does. They're doing a lot of different things, but they do it from their perspective, and I understand that. But it's great, you're doing good, but it's pointless because you're doing it without faith. Yes. Right. Right. Because they don't have faith in Christ. No. Because of original sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So the rules for admittance into heaven is perfection. And all of us have fallen. All of us have sinned. All of us have done at least one sin in our lives, and that excludes us. That makes us guilty. And the only verdict for the only sentence for a guilty verdict is hell. A lot of people don't like the dualistic idea of the dualism of that is either heaven or hell. But yeah, that's it. That's the only options, heaven or hell. You live your life for Christ, you believe in Jesus, you have faith in him, you show your faith through your life and how what God has done in you. I'm not the judge, but I'm going to go, I think I'll see them later in heaven. But at the same time, someone could be the nicest person on the planet, and we get this mentality in our mind that there's this scale, like this cosmic scale up in heaven where our good deeds and our bad deeds are put on the scale. And if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then we're good enough to go to heaven. I got news for you. You're not good enough. None of us are. None of us ever have been, and none of us ever will be. The only person ever to come to this planet and who was good enough is Jesus. Because he was perfect. And why was he perfect? Because he was God. He was sinless. Well, wasn't he born of a virgin? I'm like, no. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. This may shock you, but Jesus did not come from one of Mary's eggs. There's reproduction right there. I'm messing all y'all up here. The Holy Spirit placed Christ into Mary's womb. He's not a product of Joseph and Mary. He's not even a product of Mary. She was a surrogate. You know what a surrogate is? It's substitute. Someone who is carrying the child for someone else. So sometimes people can use science to have an egg fertilized and then transferred from a mother who maybe can't carry a child for medical reasons, and they would place that egg, the fertilized egg, into another woman's uterus, and then they would carry the baby through the entire 9 months of pregnancy until the baby is born. But guess what? The baby's not yours. The baby doesn't belong to the surrogate parent. The baby belongs to the parents. And who is Jesus's family? God, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. Wow, we got real detailed here, didn't we? Last week before school, my son comes up and says, we're going to have the talk at school. And I'm like, let's have it right now. He's 11, so it was interesting to have that. Anyway. Does this make sense yet? Faith and obedience? You can't have one without the other and it count. You can have one without the other, but it's not going to count. Yeah. There you go. Finally, we get to Romans 1:7. It says this, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is identifying the recipients of the letter. He's finally getting to the dear Romans portion of the letter. And the recipients are all of the Christians in Rome, those that are loved by God and called by the, and called to be the saints. I know where you're going. Roman Christians, Gentiles mostly, have inherited the privileges and promises granted to the Old Testament people of God. Saints translates a Greek word, hagioi, which means holy ones. The Roman Christians, the Israelites of old, are holy because God set them apart as his own people. In this passage, Paul is saying that now even the Gentiles who are believers have been set apart, made holy, and are God's people. Does that make sense? Why? I'm opening it up. Go ahead.
I have an issue with the translation.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's added word. It says called saints.
Yeah.
They're already called, already established as saints. And the word saint means.
Okay, let's keep that in context. Who is he speaking to?
He's speaking to the Romans,
yes. Right. All of the Roman Christians. Right?
But he's saying to all who are in Rome.
Yes.
And are loved by God.
Yes.
Called saints.
Yes.
They're already called saints.
Yes.
Right. They are already there.
Right.
So this translation says they're on a journey to them.
It does seem like that would be what that means.
And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, mm-hmm. the Lord Jesus, because you're already part of the family.
That's right. So I read it like this. When I was 18 years old in Georgia, God called me to be a minister. Okay? But even now, even though I'm 42 years old and I've done this for a little while, someone could still look at me and say, you were a person, or you are a person who has been called to be a minister. Well, yes, I have been called to be a minister. I'm still living in my calling. So I agree with you. It's a little bit mushy. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. I think this version is using a past tense phrase here, or a future tense phrase, but it's meant to mean exactly what you were saying. I think we're saying the same thing. We're just saying it different ways. I don't love how the NIV always puts this, but I love how the NIV puts things sometimes because it really does spark discussion, doesn't it? That's why I did this. That's why I switched it from what I normally use. Isn't this fun? What's really cool is that those of us who are believers in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to sit here and we're able to critique something that most of us have on our shelf. Most of us have read the NIV and had it as our version of the Bible. So what are you learning? What are you learning from this experience? Other ways to understand the Bible and break it down. What else? What else are we learning?
When Paul said that in 7.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's referring to verse 2.
Yeah.
Because what he promised through his prophets was that his gospel would go to the whole world.
The whole world, yep. You're right. It refers back to verse 2.
And when he said that to the Romans, he's saying, you were talked about thousands of years ago.
That's right.
In the writing.
That's right.
You are a fulfillment of prophecy.
That's right. Isn't that cool? We just did 7 verses. There's so much more to do. It's going to be so much fun. But here, I want to share a couple things with you. First of all, grace and apostolic calling. The first thing I want everyone to understand and take away from today is Paul's association of grace with his apostolic calling. These words are meant to be taken to be very close together, okay? To be an apostle is an act of God's grace. To be a Christian apostle is to have God's grace. I mean, think about it. When you go out as an apostle and you share what Christ has done in your life, who are you speaking for? You're speaking for God. Now, granted, he told us to go out and do this. But I want you to understand, that's big. It's huge, and it's a massive responsibility. Not just am I supposed to go out and share what God has done in my life and all that. I'm supposed to share the good news of Christ, and he trusts me to do it. Yeah. Sure. That's where the grace comes in.
Because I wouldn't do it if I didn't get anything for it.
Yes, but there's also obedience.
But that's human nature.
Yes, it is.
Now that I realize, I have grace, I have forgiveness, of course I want to be thankful and do that.
Right. But it's so much easier just to stay in bed.
Especially on a cold morning.
Yeah. But why do we do it? We do it because grace is extended to us. We have faith, and we want to be obedient to that faith. That's right. We love him because he first loved us. Only because God calls us to minister and gives us the grace to do it can we accomplish anything worthwhile. We also need to remember that we can serve only out of our own weaknesses. Any strength we possess in ministry becomes a thing that, sorry, it comes from God. Any strength we possess in ministry comes from God and gives no basis for pride. Ministering to others can easily lead to pride. And even arrogance. Reminding ourselves that we minister is a gift from God will help stifle pride and keep us on our knees. I think that's what got me today. Talking about offering. And just, and I went, wow. So there's your example today. The other thing I want you to catch is this, obedience and faith. The phrase, the obedience that comes from faith also needs further unpacking. Obedience and faith are interconnected. It isn't a step one and step two process. Rather, they're conjoined. We obey God because our faith in him and our obedience to the evidence and expression, because our obedience is the evidence and expression of our faith in the Lord. These two things are not mutually exclusive. God's works without faith is useless, and faith without works is dead. We've said that. Faith and obedience are like two faces of the same coin, both together being the price we pay for salvation. Two faces of the same coin. How much is a coin that only has one face worth? Is it actually tender anymore? I mean, it's a commodity. It's an oddity. It may be worth selling. It may be worth holding on to. I mean, there's a lot of like coins out there that have misprints or whatever it is that are just very valuable. But what are they not? They're not legal tender anymore. They may look cool. They may have value, but they're useless. I'm going to close by saying this today. I've said it again and again and again. Faith without obedience is worthless. And obedience without faith is worthless. On top of all of that, we have a responsibility to the good news. To share the good news. To share our faith. What's the point of having the good news if we won't share it? As your pastor, this year, I want everyone in this room to listen right now. Hi. As your pastor this year, I want to encourage all of you to find something, to discover that calling on your life, whatever it is. I'd love to help you find it. I've got some materials in the back on the Life 360 U table that are free for you to take. They're there to help you discover more about yourself and who God created you to be. Because God has not only given us the direction and the directive to share our faith, he's given us the tools to do it and who he's created us to be. Well, Pastor, my thing is so small, it's so little or whatever you want to say. Yeah, but you do it and we can't. This is how the body of Christ works. The heart can't live without the brain. The spleen can't work without the brain. Did I get that right? Is over here? I can't remember. My appendix is not there anymore, so I can't point to that one. It's over here, I guess. Your leg doesn't move without the muscle. Your calf doesn't have a point, doesn't have a purpose without an ankle. in a normally functioning body. So here's the thing. If you're sitting there and you're going, well, my thing's not a big deal, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, it does. Stop that. Stop telling God that he didn't do a good enough job when he created you. God doesn't make mistakes. And you're not a mistake. He loves you. He cares for you. But he also loves and cares for everyone else in this world. So you have a duty. You have an obligation to be obedient in your faith. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, we need you. We need you to highlight who we are. We need you to show us who you created us to be. Like Paul being sent to the Gentiles and the Jews and to share the gospel message. God, help us to discover how we have been designed to share that gospel message, because each and every one of us has been designed for that specific purpose, to worship you and to show everyone around us who you are and what you have done. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget that. I pray that every morning we would wake up and we would realize that we have another day where we have a job to do. We have a purpose for living. We have a reason for being, and we'd better get up and get going and get on it. Lord, this is going to be a long trip from where we are now to where we're going to be at the end of this year. But it starts right now. It starts right now with faith and obedience. So I want to invite anyone right now who doesn't have faith in Christ, I want to invite you into the kingdom of heaven. I want to invite you to become a part of the body of Christ, to become a believer in Christ. Because we don't want to be useless anymore. Church, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you've been saved, pray this prayer with me. If you've not been saved and you want to be saved, pray this prayer with me too. Say, dear Lord, thank you for sending your Son, having him die on the cross for our sin. And thank you that he is raised from the dead. That we have the opportunity, not only for faith, not only for salvation, but we have the opportunity of building our relationship with you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please have me dedicate my goodness to you for your glory, not mine. Thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. And it's that hard. This is one thing I tell people all the time when I usually do it before I have them pray this prayer. And I look them square in the eye and I go, I don't want you to miss this. What you're going to be doing is life-changing. This is a commitment on your part because it's a covenant on his part. You mean this? You pray it and mean it, or don't pray it at all. Don't lie to God. He already knows if you're doing it or not. But I will tell you this. If you make this change in your life, if you prayed that prayer, especially those of you who've already prayed that prayer in your life and you're already a believer, you know this already. You wouldn't have done it any other way. You wouldn't have wanted to live any other life. It's a joyful commitment. And it gives your life meaning and purpose. Because now you're doing what you're created for. Now you're doing what you're on this planet for to do. And that makes life better. Did I say easier? No. Did I say richer? No. Did I say completely 100% healthy for all time? No. But it's righteous. And at the end of it all, we end up in a better place. Now the question is how many people are we going to take with us? How many people do we care for enough to show them heaven, the way to heaven, to share the good news with them? I want to thank you guys for being here. Welcome to 2026, and I'm excited to continue with y'all on this road trip. God bless.